Let us now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for scripture text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I shall read this chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word.
I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm back from Melbourne, and having served Bethel BPC Melbourne for 14 years, and I believe God is thankful that God has called me back, and I will be teaching in FEPC, resume my position of lecturer there, position there. So I taught church history a long time ago, 14 years ago, and so I will resume teaching the church history. My son, who is now my boss, and he told me that from next year, are you teaching? I said, yes, so you will teach church history too, from the Reformation onwards. So I thank God for this opportunity to come back and serve the Lord. I also send warm greetings from the brethren in Bethel BPC in Australia. Today I thank the Lord for this privilege and opportunity to share the Word of God with you. And when I was asked to do, I was prayerful about today, and I asked the Lord for a message, and somehow the Lord brought me, caused me to think about how we should live on this earth then. So that's why I put the title, How Shall I Live? Which means that you should apply that to yourself. You should ask that question for yourself. How should you live? So you can say to yourself, how shall I live in this world? Now, I wonder whether you really have given some serious thought about this. How shall you live in this world? Have you given serious thought? I wonder, about today, how shall you live today? Today you are thinking about the immediate needs, of course, after the service. You want to go for your lunch and all that, and then you got appointments. So most of us sometimes live from day to day, especially the poor people, very poor people, they live from day to day. They can only think 1 day, 2 days, or 3 days ahead. That's all. Their life is that way. About those who are richer, they can think in terms of 5 years, 3, 5, or 10 years, and they can plan. They have their ambitions and their desires, and they live in accordance with that. And the young people, of course, they are thinking of their studies. And then their parents are looking, are thinking of they must study hard and then finish their school studies, go to universities, and get a good job, and then earn a lot of money, and then after in the end, hopefully, they will look after them when they are old. And then when they are old, and so for your older people, they in the evening years, they hope that they have done all these things, and then they hope that they can live a very comfortable life, free from all illnesses, and enjoy life. And then when they die, they want to die easily and quickly, no suffering. And that's wonderful. And they hope, if they are Christians, that when they wake up, they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our aspiration, our hope. Sometimes we think this way: how shall I live? And then most of the time, our life, our ambitions in this world, what we want to do, is based on ourselves. We think of ourselves first, and then of others later. But first, ourselves. Is that the kind of life that we want to live? I think most of us live that way. Is it true? Ask yourself. You live 5 years, 10 years down the road. What can you assure? You hope that you will be healthy and strong. 10 years later, you still be alive. No sickness. So it is a very important question. I think it is necessary for now. Especially now, in fact. In fact, the world is a very troubled world. Very troubled world. And those of you who have been traveling around the world, and you are also a daily newspaper reader, you realize it. It is not a safe place. When I was a boy, it is a safer place. But now, no. When I was young, in that time, Singapore is a safer place. But now, no. In many other countries, no. Australia, they think that it's a very safe place. Long, long time ago, yes, it is. A land really flow with milk and honey, as someone said. A land that is almost as big as America, and only less than 20 million at that time live in that country. Today there's a little more. Land of plenty. It was very safe long time ago, but today it is not safe. Sodom and Gomorrah has already settled in that place. Dangerous to send your children there. Yeah, very dangerous. And so we better make sure that the children are very strong in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, before you send them there. Don't they go there and come back a boy, and when they come back, they become a woman. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. It has happened. It has happened in churches. Father and mother, great hopes. Son is a very intelligent boy. Went to America to do his PhD, came back a woman. Dangerous. So we are living in a dangerous world, and it's all around you. How shall I live? How? A child of God, how shall you live? Now I think here that God has given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 three very salient or important virtues: faith, hope, and love. These three virtues and all other virtues hinge on these three. These are the three most important. In fact, from Genesis right to Revelation, every page you read, it all talks about faith or hope or love. And Paul here in the New Testament kind of summarized it. As you can see, you have read the passage talking of faith beginning. You have faith, even that subjective faith, the faith that is so strong that can move mountains, and you don't have love, it's no use. Or you can have hope, great hope, but you have no love, it is still nothing. But you must have also love. And of course, when Paul says the greatest is love, now what does Paul mean? That does it mean that you just only concentrate on love and forget about that the others are not so important? When Paul wrote this chapter, was he saying that? Was he saying that the greatest is love? And so there's not necessary for us to pay more attention to faith and hope and just concentrate on love. I don't think Paul is meaning that, because these three are all interlinked. In order to love, you must have faith. In order to love, you must have hope. And these three are interlinked. And so why it is the greatest? I believe that this is what it means. When the perfect is come, which means that when Christ has returned and then that's the end of this world. And then when all of us will have the glorified body, and we will be in the new heaven and the new earth, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see Him, we can handle Him, we can touch Him, we can talk to Him. And all the other saints have gone before us, and the perfect has come. There is no more faith. There's no need to exercise faith anymore, because all that you believe in, you can see. It's a reality. All that you can hope for and hope, all that you hope for, you can see. It's reality. And so there will be no more faith. Not necessary to have faith, not necessary to have hope. When the new heaven and new earth is here, when we are with Christ. But love continues. We will continue to love the Lord our God. We will continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue to love one another. Love continues for all eternity, because God is love. And in that sense, Paul says, love is the greatest. And so don't ever have that kind of idea that if that is important, then we just practice love. And then of course, what kind of love are you practicing? I will talk later. And then forget about, don't care too much about faith. And that's very true. You know, many of us are not living by faith. Where God's word says the just shall live by faith. And many of us, we can speak about hope, our hope, and yet we only pay lip service to our hope. And the hope that we have, we share, we embrace, we accept, does not influence our daily life. That is sad. And so I believe that these three virtues are very important. They should impact or influence our daily life, our thinking, our actions in our daily life. So let's look at the verse first one, faith. Faith. Faith is that virtue you exercise when you first come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not a Christian and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your belief has got to be very sincere and true before God. You know yourself whether your belief is sincere and true. And God, of course, knows whether you really sincerely believe in Him. The point is that if you do not sincerely believe in Him, God did not strike you dead at the time, at that time when you believe. God, in His mercy, allow you to continue to believe your own deception, how you deceive yourself. And God, I believe, hope that you will turn around and truly, sincerely believe in Him. And that I will call saving faith. I want to call it a saving faith. So is or was your belief at the time when you become a Christian, was it a saving faith? If it is, that saving faith means that when you heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, you sincerely and truly believe. That means you confess your sins, you repent of your sins, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, whom you have not seen, whom you do not see even. Did not see, now you also do not see, but you believe. You have faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That you believe by faith. You have not seen God. You have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the word, you believe. Sincerely from your heart, so you repented of your sins and you received Christ into your heart. And when you receive Christ into your heart, as the Word of God says, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there is a change. There must be a change in your lifestyle, in your character and your way of life. There must be a change in our character and our way of life, our personality. It must change because God says, you are a new creation. God said it. It must change. And if it does not change, then there are two things. Either God is a liar, or you are a liar. That your saving faith is not saving faith. It is not. You deceive yourself. It's not true. Or when you first believe in the Lord, it was not true. It was not sincere. You only pay lip service. You want to look good. And maybe you think Christianity is a wonderful religion, beautiful religion, and you want to embrace that. That's not saving faith. So God is not a liar. And so if you truly have belief, there will be change in your life. If there is no change, then you forever be convicted. There's struggle in your life about that you should repent. You must change. Your sincere is sincere, and God, Holy Spirit, will keep on, who now lives and dwells you, will keep on convicting you. It's very miserable. Continuing like that, you know, it's very miserable. If you are truly saved, you will always have that kind of conviction. And you cannot put it away too far. Because God said that if you continue to sin, as his child, he will what? Rotan you. He will cane you. He will chastise you because he loves you. And you persist on that. Because you're his child, he will take you home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's our God. And therefore, sometimes because of this, it should cause us to think that if I'm a Christian, believing in the Lord Jesus, I profess, and I continue to sin, habitually sin, and God did not take me home until I lived for many years on earth, up to a ripe old age, to 80 years old, and God still did not cane me, did not chastise me, did not take me home. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. That means we can infer that you are not a child of God. Oh, dangerous. And God has given you, He's been merciful to you and give you chance after chance after chance to repent, to believe, truly believe, and be saved. Yes. You can yawn. But this is serious. Very serious. So, do you have that saving faith in you? It's very important. Now, faith is relational. In other words, this faith must be in God. Here we are talking of faith in God, not faith in money, not faith in an ideology, but not faith in a person, a human being, but faith in a person who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian faith is a relational faith, religion you can call it, a personal religion. It is faith, it is a relation or relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember then, our Christian faith, as we always call it, our Christian faith is not a religion, it's about a relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my faith, that's your faith. It's not a religion. Religions are human religions. All other religions are human, except the religion that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relation with Him. And so whenever you witness Christ to others, you don't talk of the Christian religion as a, like other religions. You always introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And then they will begin, who is Jesus Christ? Then you introduce Him. He's the Son of God. He died for you. He loved you, and so on and so forth. Not the do's and don'ts. Therefore, you don't compare our Christian faith, our relationship with Christ in that sense, with all other religions. You don't. All other religions are not about relationship with their founder. It's all about their do's and don'ts. You must do this, you must do that, you must do this, you must do that. But in Christianity, no, you do nothing but you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have that right relationship with Him, you are okay. You are safe. And if that relationship is from now unto all eternity. So is that your saving faith? That's a religion? Do you believe in that? Faith. Faith means this. I always put it up. F-A-I-T-H. Fully. Always. I. And it's you, I. Trust him. Here in the context of what we are saying, him refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. God. Fully, always, I trust him. That's the faith, subjective faith. Remember that. And your life must be living in that faith. The just shall live by faith. By this kind of faith. This saving faith. And everything that you read of the Lord Jesus Christ or read from the Word of God concerning him and concerning your life and my life and concerning about the history of man and the whole world, I believe in it. Must believe in that sense. I really believe in it. And I trust God for everything. Fully, always, I trust him. That's it. I hope I've impressed upon you, or the Lord God's word has impressed upon us, of this matter concerning faith. Don't just give it lip service. Don't just say, I have faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, I saw and saved. And you quote John 3:16 all the time. Once saved, always saved. Sure. And that's all. That's all we know. Not good enough. Not good enough. It's not good enough. If that steady faith must continue in your life until the day we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you don't have to exercise that anymore, that faith will pass away. But as for now, you must. And so you need to ask yourself, just as I have to ask myself, do really I have that saving faith when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? When the day I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I confessed my sin, I repented of my sins, and God says that I have eternal life, I'm a new creation. And I believe in that at that time. That is the same faith. I must continue. You must continue to have that faith. The just shall live by faith. And that faith is that saving faith. Real faith. Sincere faith. Throughout. So you need to ask yourself. Only you know yourself. Others only can infer. Can look at your life. And if there is change, they can see. In Melbourne, there was this couple. One is a couple. The man is a doctor, medical doctor. And the wife is a Christian. One time was is a Methodist. One time she backslided, and now she come back to the Lord. But the man was not a Christian. Because at that time he doesn't believe in God. I tried to witness to him, and then I said, I understand that you did not believe in God. There is no God. And I said to him, and first was God says that, and then at first I said straight away, he said he doesn't believe in God. I said, you are a fool. Then I quickly say that I'm not trying to be proud, but God said you are a fool, you see. And today. So this man, he doesn't believe. Then one day, what does he say? That when the wife came and no more about the scriptures, came back to the Lord, and her life changed. And he himself testified that her wife now is a changed person. That's good news. As far as I hear, it's wonderful. I believe now that his wife has that saving faith. Her life has changed. And nobody knows her better than what? The husband. And I pray that the husband today I pray that husband will come to believe. And that husband knows a lot of the word of God because he attended for many years, more than 10 years, I can safely say, more than 10 years he studied the Bible. And he knows all about it. Whenever I ask him, how are you now a believer? Not yet. Not yet. So I want to pray for him, this man. So that is the saving faith we must have. Be serious about our faith. Alright. Now faith, having said that, faith leads us to the next hope. We always hoped in what we believe in. For example, gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That the hope should not perish. What is this perish? It means that you should not be cast into the lake of fire. We call it the second death. Perished. Should not perish. See, ultimately it's the second death. To not be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented and suffer for all eternity. That's how serious to go against God. That's how serious not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how serious sin is. That God hates sin and will not forgive the sinner if the sinner does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, does not accept the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can cleanse him or her from all her sins, rejected that. And that is also provided by God. The means to be delivered from them is even provided by God. How loving and merciful God is, and you just reject it. My mind is thinking of illustration, and there's such a man here, a very rich man, who wants to give you everything you want, you need. Okay, maybe a lot of money. He came and offered you a lot of money. What do? You go to him, you slap him on the face, I don't want, and you slap him on the face. How would a man feel? If he is the He has the control of your life. Oh, he'll take your life to you. What? I'm so nice to you. I want you, and you need money. I want to give you money, any amount of money. And you reject it. You didn't say, no, thank you, I don't want. You slap me in the face, Amon. I tell you, it's something like that. We sinners. God say that he hates sin, he will punish the sinner, he provides the means for you. Because there's nothing that you can do in order to appease his holiness, his righteousness. Nothing. And yet he offers you because he created you. You belong to him, he created you. And you rebel against him, you rejected him. And out of his mercy and love, he provides the means for you. You should accept. And if you don't, cast into the lake of fire. But when you truly, you have that saving faith, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is the hope now? The hope is eternal life. Because someone say, but I have to die. What? I die at the age of 50 and 10 plus years. I die. Where is the eternal life? The eternal life is our future. The hope is about future events, about in the future. You shall not perish. Future. There will be a time. God has already set a time, a timetable. When Christ comes, and in the end of this world, God is going to destroy this world and create a new heaven and new earth, and we will be there forever and ever. But as for now, he carries on with his plan. We live unto 70 years plus. We exercise a little bit, take a lot of vitamin pills, and live another 10 years, exercise this and that, go to all those gym, whatever it is, you know, and walk. And I can see many people walking, especially old people, elderly people, all walking in order to extend their life on this earth. Okay, you can. But in the end, you die. What? Where is eternal life? The hope is always in the future. And it has to hope. And hope is also relational. It is hope in Christ. Hope not in a person, not hope in yourself, not hope in money, not hope in walking, in exercising. No, hope in Christ. And if you believe, then you will have eternal life, everlasting future. What other things that God has promised? God has promised us, those who have that saving faith and who are living now by that saving faith. What other promises? One important one is the bodily resurrection of ourselves. That is the greatest. When we die, our bodies in turn are buried in the earth. Our soul and spirit is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is that when He returns, our body, which is in turn in the earth, will rise up, will be formed again and united with our soul and spirit. And we will have the immortal body and with Christ forever and ever. And if when Christ comes, you are still living on this earth, your body instantly will be clothed with that incorruptible body, that glorified body, and be snatched up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, together with those whose bodies will be eaten and have been raised up from the dead together, bodily. Together we are together bodily. That's our greatest hope. That hope really dims everything on this earth, right? What are your hopes? Earlier I say about your hopes. We all try to live our life here on this earth with all our ambitions. Nothing wrong with that, but that all should be subservient or below, subjected to this great hope, this wonderful hope, the bodily resurrection. And eternal life, and life with God forever and ever. And it will soon be coming. The end of this world will soon happen. And everything that we have should be done in the light of this hope in Christ concerning all these things. Because all will come true. And so all our earthly hopes, our own ambitions, aspirations, and hope should be subjected, determined by this hope, the promises that God has given to us. We have to adjust it. We cannot put the hope in Christ aside and put the others ahead. It should be the other way around. If this is the hope, ultimate hope that I have in Christ, then I should examine all the personal wishes, ambitions that I have. I should readjust it. And still I can go ahead. All for the glory of God. God will see to it. How wonderful. Right? So, faith and hope. Two virtues. Two things that will lead us to some principles, correct principles in Christian living. Now all these two, faith and hope, we'll move on to the next one regarding love. It must lead on to that. to love. Now, what is love? Well, in the Greek word here, the Greek word, for God so loved the world, the word love there is agape love. Agape. God agape the world. That's love. Now, we all know, and of course, here also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now by these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these love, the word there is the same word, agape. And here is translated for us, charity. And Paul used the King James translator used the word charity. He has a broader meaning. And in fact, that love, which is love, which they know, the translators of King James Version or King James Bible, they use the same word, this agape, in the John 3:16. They translate as love. Why did they not use the word love here? Since they use the same, they translate the same Greek word in the John 3:16 as love, and why not love here? And I believe that the King James translator used the word charity to include something that is more, because I believe that they say this love that we should exercise must be also the love of God. And then it must lead with, manifest in these actions. That's why you have the word charity. So the idea of charity is always that there's a giving, there's a sharing. Charity, you see? Charity. And this you give or you share must come out of what? Of a heart of love. Now, what does it mean by that? First of all, we are all very familiar with a brother's love, a brotherly love, we also call friendly love, mother's love, father's love, wife's love, husband's love, sentimental, emotional love, like a boy tell the girl, courting period at that time, I can't live without you, and she's the same to him, I can't live without you, I love you, but I can't live without you. Sentimental, emotional, because after marriage, that sentimental love becomes another one, another kind of love. Go to hell, maybe. And then, erotic love, eros. But here when God says, He loved us, and here in the book of Corinthians also, that agape, I believe this is not the kind of love they are just described. No, this is an inner, inside us, deep-seated love. In other words, you see someone, you don't kind of scream and shout, that kind of thing. You hug and kiss and each other, all this kind of thing. It's not that kind of. It is quiet, deep-seated kind of love. And it must be manifested by actual deeds of care and concern. And that care and concern is not always positive or not always good, you know. Like a mother sometimes pamper, love the child and then pamper the child. It's not that. That kind of love, as God says, that if He loves you, you go wrong, He will cane you. God's word tells parents, teaches us. God's word teaches us to train a child in the right way. Don't spare the rod. Don't spare the rod. You cane the child, he will not die, but his soul will be saved. He will not. That is the correct way. Yeah, but the devil has caused many countries to tell the teachers all and the parents they should not cane the child, especially in Australia. Oh, your child cry. One day your child is naughty, and one day you are very angry outside. You just spank the child, and someone will come there. I will report you to the. You shouldn't do that. I shall report you to the police. And if she report to the police, you can be arrested. And then the police is not satisfied with your answer, the police will take your child away. Will be catched by the government. One day, this is in the church also, and this father shared with me. He said, my son, 6 years, 7 years old, and so naughty. In fact, the school teacher always come and complain to him that my son is always very naughty. And then actually, I want to cane him. And then he said, father, you don't cane me. You cane me, I report you to the teacher, to the police. Whoa, like that. You naughty one thing. I report you to the police. And the father, I think God gave him the wisdom. Go and report to the police. You will have no father. The police will come and take me away. You have no more father. Do you want? No more father? And the child kept quiet. So, how? Can you or not? I said, shoot, sorry, I will not. I will repent. I will not be naughty again. That kind of country, you see. You think it is good? They tell you, the psychologist will tell you that, no, you should not. You should not cane your child. But God says, cane. You naughty cane. You save your child. You save them. Actually, true. You ask Lee Kuan Yew whether he was cane or not. He lives in an age when which all of us, when a child, God cane. You just ask Lee Kuan Yew's father, how? Cane also. One day, I was told, this is from a reliable source, his younger son, Xiang Yang. Yeah, in school he was naughty, and then the teacher kind of chuck him. And then this teacher did not know that he was the prime minister's son. This happened in the school that he went to, Catholic High School. And then the teachers in the common room told him, you're this tough, you are terrible, you're finished. You know who you just now? He's the prime minister's son. Oh. Tomorrow, somehow, the grandpapa came to know. And that's Lee Kuan Yew's father. He came to school. And he said, Who is the teacher who came my son? And the teacher was gone. You think what Lee Kuan Yew's father said? Cane him more. Because he went through this kind of training when he was a young boy. Lee Kuan Yew's father, like me, all. When we were naughty, we tell lies, hurting us, zam. Did you hear me? Hear it doesn't mean that hear my voice, you know. Did you hear? Oh, that means you hear and you will obey. That means, I will. Next time, again, until one day you don't want. Then you become a good boy. Then you become an honest boy. But today, we spare all this caning. And then what has happened? Don't nurture up monsters into this world. Monsters. This is the words of a Chicago police department. That the people in America are nurturing monsters and put them in the society. Better follow the word of God. That's love. A concern for the people, person, for another. Our love for God must come first. God tells us that we should love Him with all our heart, and that is will. With all our soul, that is our whole person, and with all our strength, and all that God has blessed us with, that resources, the whole being, you see, our heart, soul, and strength to love God. Now these three virtues, faith, hope, love, they are all intertwined, and they should impact our life, your life and my life, personally. Personally with regard to our character, our daily living. Personally with regard to our resources, our money. How would you use it wisely in the light of all these things? Of that saving faith, that hope, and that love for God and for one another. Nothing wrong. You can go and earn a lot of money. You can, as long as you remember these three things and how you can organize or trim your ambitions or your career within these three. And in life, with all the stress and the struggle and the pain, with these three virtues and principles that you can exercise, you can overcome all these things. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We pray, Father, that thy word will remain in our hearts, transform and change us. And we will reconstitute our lives unto you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us thy word, so precious, so valuable, so wonderful. And we pray, Lord, that we will appropriate it and apply it diligently in our life. May our life count for thee. All these things we pray and ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.